We're glad that you're here this morning. I share the word of welcome that's already been expressed. And if you're here and not a member of the Lord's church, then we want to especially encourage you to consider the state of your soul before God. And in fact, each one of us needs to be doing that, examining ourselves whether we're in the faith, to prove or test ourselves. And we encourage that by using God's word. And just as this passage that Brother Tyler read for us, verse 25 begins, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." God has spoken to us in these last days in His Son, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, and calls upon us to use this Word for the well-being of our souls, to implant it into our heart, James 1st chapter, to remove the sin that may be there, and if it is, to remove it and implant God's Word, which is able to save our souls. So that begins with an honest assessment of ourselves before God and a consideration of what God says our state before Him is. God's Word will tell us whether or not we are approved in His sight, whether or not our lives are acceptable to Him. And it's to that that we go and to that we turn your attention as well. And if we can help you either become a Christian this morning by faith, repenting, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, or if we can assist you as God's people in prayer and repentant hearts, confessing sin to God, praying together, we know that God hears and answers the prayers of His people, and we want to assist you toward that as well. Well, let's study a portion of this passage that we've read together, and particularly focus in on a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The idea of is here set in contrast to Mount Sinai, that God shook with His voice when Israel assembled around it. Back there in Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20, then God spoke from the mount the Ten Commandments to Israel. And with that great display and glorious display of God's power and presence and Word, He says, "Now that should remind us to be careful not to refuse the One who now speaks to us from heaven." And the idea of shaking is built upon here. And he says, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Well, now, as we explore this and build upon really what he's talking about in this context, we're reminded that we live in an unstable world. This world is breaking down. Every year, there are literally tens of thousands of earthquakes around the globe. The ground underneath us is shifting, it's moving, and we know that one day it'll be burned up. And yet, he says, in contrast, there are things that are not shakable, unmovable, things that will not be overthrown, things that are not liable to be destroyed. And he says, particularly and specifically, it concerns a kingdom that cannot be shaken, cannot be overthrown. It's not liable to the instability, but it is a stable kingdom. Now, he's been talking about, as I said, God's voice at Mount Sinai. He's making an application in his context to all that he has written in this letter to the Hebrews concerning the Old Covenant. You see, God shook those things and removed them. The Old Covenant, with its priesthood, with its sacrifices, with the temple. These things had a purpose, was fulfilled those purposes, and removed by God. Yes, we live on a ground, in a land, in a world, on an earth that He's going to remove one day as well. But see, He's removing these things that can be shaken so that what remains is unshakable. What he has set forth in this epistle is a covenant, a new covenant that will not be shaken. Better promises, a redeemer, an intercessor. We have a high priest at the right hand of God. We have a perfect sacrifice that's been offered, his blood, his life for the sins of the world. You see, we have the revelation of his covenant, his testament that has an inheritance. We have a living hope. You see, all of these are among the things that cannot be shaken, and they're wrapped up in this concept of a kingdom in verse 28. That's what we want to talk about and remind ourselves of this morning, that this whole business about being a Christian is because God has accomplished wondrous things that will not be destroyed by any outside force. It will not be destroyed by man. It will not be destroyed by those forces of Satan that attempt to undermine the truth and righteousness and the kingdom of God. God has established it, and now we are receiving it. Verse 28. If we don't have that concept and that perspective of what it means to be a Christian, then that's what we want to build this morning. We want to remind ourselves that we have something, that we're a part of something in Christ that cannot be shaken. Verses 27 and 28, he says, a kingdom. He's referred to it back in verse 22. Look at it. You've come to Mount Zion, he says. Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the innumerable heavenly Jerusalem, and innumerable hosts of angels and general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. One of you young men, or older men for that matter, want to preach a sermon? There's your outline, verses 22 through 24. Things we've come to. The things we've come to. Well, see, we've come to a kingdom unlike any other. A kingdom that's not going to be shaken because, you see, it's where God dwells with His people and it's not of this world. See, it's not shaken by this world because it's not of this world. And he alludes to and speaks of, in fact, Mount Zion. He's drawing upon the Old Testament figure of Zion, the city of David, the kingdom that God prophetically said, I'll set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He says, we've come to that. We've come to the city of the living God, the city where God dwells with His people. That city was prophetically described in the prophets. Ezekiel, for instance, took much detail and time and visions and set it forth. We've come to it. He's not talking in verse 22 simply about being in heaven one day. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Galatians, the fourth chapter. The new Jerusalem. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Yes, we'll be in heaven eternally. But he's talking about what we've arrived at now. What our blessing is in the Christ today. We're in the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Our, as Christians, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And are to be so living as to remain faithfully there. God's dwelling place with His people. It's this kingdom. This rule and reign of God. When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added, this is what He's driving at. This is what He has accomplished for us. To now have the rule and reign of God in our lives in such a way that it is the city of the living God. That we are a city of the God. The church of the first one. And so, He says, this cannot be moved. Things around us are unstable. Things around us are ever-changing. But God's dwelling, he says, cannot be shaken. Let's talk about that a little more. The kingdom of Christ cannot be shaken. He spoke of it. And let's just review very quickly and briefly some of the prophecy. There's a lot of them in the Old Testament about the kingdom that was going to come. And sadly, the Jews misunderstood and misinterpreted a lot of those. We're expecting a kingdom that would wipe out the Romans and establish the literal city of David as that place. The Hebrew writer said, no, it wasn't about that. You see, we've come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. But it's not the one here on earth. It's a kingdom not of this world. In Daniel, the second chapter, in the vision, or the dream, I'm sorry, Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel's interpretation of it, Nebuchadnezzar saw that great image, and there was that fourth world kingdom depicted by the legs and the feet, of iron and of clay. And in the days of those kings, God would establish a kingdom. It said he would set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, verse 44. Unshakable. Not liable to destruction. It will not be moved off its moorings. It would be stable and secure. The kingdoms shall not be left to other people. It's not going to be invaded and overtaken by somebody else. It will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, that is, of men, and it will stand forever. Through the ages now, the kingdoms of men have come and gone. Rome grew to prominence, and in the birth and establishment of the Church of Christ, Rome eventually waned and was destroyed, eliminated, no longer the empire. Other empires grew up over time. Of course, there are the Islamic empires, the empires of the East, come and go, the dynasties in China rise and fall. Spain, here in Europe, was a great force at one time. France, England, and now America, and now other nations, come and go, rise and fall. But the kingdom God set up in the days of the Roman Empire would stand forever and will stand forever. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews. That's what we've received. Look at chapter 7 of Daniel. Daniel 7 and 17 and 18. Daniel, in vision that he received, an interpretation of it, said these great beasts that he saw, the four and the four kings that arise out of the earth. Again, in application, similar to what we saw in Daniel 2. He says, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. He's not talking about a thousand-year kingdom on earth, the premillennial version of it. He's talking about what Hebrews 12 talks about. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God established this rule with His Christ as King. The Messiah. The Savior. Jesus. He's the King today. He is reigning now. And it says in verse 22, the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. The time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. We possess the kingdom, brethren. We are part of this rule of God today. The Messiah rules today. And we, His subjects, willingly offer ourselves in the day of His reign. Psalm 110. Again in verse 27, the kingdom and dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. Christ has all authority. And He rules today even in the midst of His enemies. That's the prophecy from Psalm 110. We offer ourselves willingly in the day of His holy array while He reigns. But even among His enemies, He is King. And those who reject the King will fall under the punishment of their sins. God talked about this kingdom. Jesus came talking about it. Of course, John, his forerunner, did as well. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus said, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So the kingdom was announced. It was defined by Jesus as His church in Matthew the 16th chapter. 16 and 18. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build My church. I'll build My church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, death and the grave, will not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. See, I'm going to give you the keys, the authority of the kingdom of heaven. He said to His apostles, Peter in 16, and Peter, James, and John there, and then chapter 18 and 18, the same thing. He defines what the kingdom is. It's the church. And the church is not like the kingdoms of men. You see, then the apostasy of Roman Catholicism was an effort to make the church like the kingdoms of men, to make it a ruling theocracy over the world, over the nations. That's not, and so they elevated to a papacy to be the vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ over all the nations here on earth. The fact is, Jesus is the head of His church. No man on earth is. Jesus never defined His kingdom that way. His kingdom is within, Luke 17, 20 and 21 says, because the gospel reaches the heart and changes the heart and changes the life, and we submit to His rule and authority in our lives, and that's the call of the gospel for you and me today. How does this affect you and me? It affects us because we're willing to acknowledge Jesus is the one with authority to rule my life. His kingdom can't be shaken. It's not going to be destroyed. We have a choice to make. Do we want to be a part of the kingdom that endures, that was established in the New Testament and endures to this day? Jesus said, some of you standing by will no wise face the death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. And it was established with power on the day of Pentecost in Acts 1. You'll receive power, Jesus told His apostles, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So in chapter 2 of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, empowering them, baptized with the Spirit. They preached the gospel that day, and about 3,000 souls received their word and were baptized. The Lord continued to add to the church daily those who were saved, and from that moment forward, from Acts the second chapter onward, in the Bible, when we read about the kingdom, we read about something that now exists. Not something that's in the future, something that exists. See this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Fatal flaw of premillennialism is their unwillingness to acknowledge the kingdom exists today, in thinking that Jesus is going to come to earth and establish a rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, they reject Hebrews 12:28. We've received the kingdom, can't be shaken. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. God puts us into the kingdom when we obey the gospel of Jesus. His kingdom exists. John was able to say in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 that he was a partaker in the kingdom with the brethren to whom he was writing. Partakers of the kingdom. Citizens of the kingdom. So the writer of Hebrews says, you've come unto Mount Zion. That's an allusion to the kingdom, to the Christ rule and reign over the realm of the people of God. It's not shaken by men, by the kingdoms of men. We already mentioned that point. It's not going to be overthrown by men's armies. Our weapons and our warfare is not of this world. And nations have their nuclear treaties, and they worry about this nation and that nation having this weapon or that weapon, and all of those sorts of things going on. But you see, none of that is going to overtake the kingdom of God. God's kingdom can reign and rule and will do so regardless of what the kingdoms of men do. Revelation 17 and 14, in talking about the Roman Empire, and this is not to be mistaken with the point of saying, well, the kings of men don't attack the kingdom of Christ. They do. Kings of men attack the kingdom of Jesus. Governments can do that. Attack it with immorality, with all kinds of ungodliness, with all those sorts of things that would turn men away from a love of God. Satan's at work in them. And yet, here's our confidence. These will make war with the Lamb. You see, the kingdoms of men will fight against Christ and His people and truth. And the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Look, Jesus is going to overcome every force and effort of ungodly men to destroy His kingdom and His rule and His salvation. The Lamb overcomes. We will be with Him if we will answer His call, if we will stand as His chosen, if we will be faithful to Him. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. Do not let the world discourage you to think that the path you've chosen, the king that you serve,
might not be on the winning side. Now, Jesus is going to prevail.
A kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's where we put our faith, is in Him. You know, the death of the king didn't prevent the kingdom from being established.
It did not shake the kingdom because He has power over death. He says the gates of hell or Hades, the strength of death would not prevail over the church, over the kingdom. He rose from the dead.
You see, that's our faith. That's why we are here today. That's why we've chosen to be Christians. It's because we've chosen to honor and follow a king who has power over death. There is not a ruler on the face of this globe with that power. Only ours. He alone. That's our confidence. That's our faith. That's our assurance. That's why we choose to live differently from this world. Because our King has been victorious over the grave. Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus has the power over the grave, over death. It was not possible that He would be held by it. He is superior in power. Now that's the kingdom that we're a part of. That's the king that we've yielded our allegiance to. Are we being true to Him? Called, chosen, faithful.
Kingdom of Christ is not shaken by the power of sin either. Sin seems so powerful sometimes.
Can take someone who has been pure and holy and righteous, and because they've yielded themselves to it, can turn to all sorts of wickedness. We see the power of sin around us. We see the darkness and corruption, the alienation. We see the hate. Sometimes we are made to wonder, Lord, how long? Perhaps we're made to wonder, is there even a God? The answer is a resounding yes, there is. And sin and its power will not and does not prevail over those who are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because you see, in His resurrection from the dead, He first died as a sacrifice for sin. He died on the cross. He gave His life an offering for sin. And God was satisfied by that offering. It's sufficient to save sinners. And so, thanks be to God who gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're called then to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not in the sin and its death, but in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. It is not vain.
Sin and death and men will not undermine, cannot overthrow the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what we've come to.
You remember verse 25 of Hebrews 12, it said, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven?
You see, Israel was responsible to the God who spoke to them from the mountain, the law of Moses.
We're responsible to the one that speaks to us from heaven, His Son, to His gospel.
Jesus Himself said, repent and believe the gospel. He sent His apostles in all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. You see, it is the gospel of the kingdom that has and will continue to withstand every assault men make upon it. It will not be shaken. Do not refuse the one who speaks, because man is not going to undermine what God has said. Now think about that with me. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35.
My word will not pass away. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, said that having been saved by truth, purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently from with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, the glory of man is as the flower of grass. Man dies, man has glory for a little while, grows up, has strength, has vigor, then we start to age, then we start to get old, then we feel old, then we are old, then we die. That's the way it is. Did I cover all the bases? Couldn't help but remember talking to Melody this morning. That's where that came from. She knows what I'm talking about. He said, but the Word of God is not like that. The Word of God abides forever. Now watch the kicker, verse 25. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. What we preached to you in the first century, Peter said, what we apostles preached, this good news of a Savior, of redemption, not going to fade away. It lives, it abides, it's vibrant, it's vital, it purifies when you obey it. It lives forever. See, the gospel of the kingdom is not going to be shaken. What kind of kingdom would it be if the message of the kingdom could be undermined? Then the kingdom is undermined, isn't it? But it's not going to be. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. What's he talking about? He's talking about God's Word, if you'll let it, has such force and such power, such penetrating effect, that it will cut deep into your heart. It will cut into your heart and it will remove the sin when you'll believe and obey it. That's what happened in Acts 2. They were cut to the heart. Pricked in the heart. It's able to save our souls. It's living and active. Hebrews 4 and 12. So, those things being true, look at what will not shake the gospel of the kingdom. The modernist who denies its inspiration will not undermine the Bible. Oh yeah, they try. They try to tell us it's just the word of men, it's just myths and legends and fairy tales, and it's just messages for people of weak minds. No, sir. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely to every good work. The Bible contains within it the evidences that resoundingly speak that it is not from man, it's from God. Fulfilled prophecy and other of the many different evidences show that it's not, its source is not man. Its source is the one who speaks from heaven. And we must see and be sure that we don't refuse Him who speaks. Remember, Peter said, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If that's not true, Peter's a liar. And it's all a myth. See, we have abundant reasons to know and believe that in fact it is the very Word of God. The modernist is still trying. He'll fail every time. The Bible stands as the inspired Word of God. But along comes the agnostic. He's a fellow who doesn't know what to believe. He's not going to undercut the Bible either. He's not going to overthrow the Bible. He doubts its credibility. He says, what is truth? Where God says, God's Word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. God's Word is truth. And agnostic says, well, we can't really know if it's true or not. Yes, we can. Again, going back to the evidences and realities of a message that came from above, not from man. In fact, the atheist is not going to overthrow the Bible, the gospel of the kingdom. The fool says in his heart there is no God. The atheist has no ground to stand upon in trying to deny God and the Bible as the Word of God. He shows himself to be a fool, ignoring the evidences, rejecting out of hand what God has set before his very eyes to see, His power and presence and a Word that we must not refuse.
false teachers with their false doctrines
will not succeed in an ultimate perverting of truth. The truth still stands, though they will pervert it with their messages and deceive some and lead some astray. 2 Peter 3:16 says, in all of his epistles, writings, Paul, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see there, the false teacher with his false doctrine perverts the Scriptures, but he does not destroy them. They're still there. We can grow in them. We can know them, verse 18, so that we are not shaken. The false teacher will fail in an ultimate perversion because truth is going to endure. The words of men crash upon the rocks of error, of deceit and deception, those things that are against truth.
See, we Christians who will not rely upon the Word will not overthrow the Word either.
Why is it that there's weakness? Is it not directly related to not putting God's Word in our hearts? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. If you perceive yourself as weak, then put God's Word in your heart and live it in your life. That's where faith is found. Faith is found in God's Word, in living it then in our lives.
Living by faith, walking by faith. It's not going to be found anyplace else.
And being weak and not relying upon it is not going to undercut what it can do for you when you will give your heart wholly and completely to God and to His Word. And that's what He calls upon us all to do. Fallen Christians who malign the Word of God will not overthrow it either.
1 Timothy 4, some will depart from the faith, the Spirit says, expressly, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons and speaking lies in hypocrisy.
There will be those who fall away from Christ, and in their lies they will malign truth.
But they will not overcome it. The kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom continues to stand.
It cannot be shaken. It's built upon the integrity of God. You see, God's Word
stands because of who God is. When you think about it, it's enduring forever. Why does it endure forever? Because God is eternal God. And God, who cannot lie, has revealed His mind. He's made promises. And He sealed the promises with an oath. John 6:16.
Men swear by the greater, and an oath for condemnation, for confirmation is for them an end to all disputes. Men make oaths at times to affirm they're going to tell the truth. But God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that is, the unchangeable nature of His counsel, of His purpose. In other words, God wanted to show man that His purposes were not going to change. That when God said something, it was going to occur. Confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, God's promise and God's oath. Remember when God could swear by none greater, He swore by Himself. In Genesis 22, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. God swore by Himself. Abraham could pay it to the bank. He could trust it. He could rely upon it. God was going to keep His Word. It's that same God who's given us this Word today. Let us not refuse Him who speaks. See, a kingdom with a message that will not be shaken. Let us, then He says, be those who have strong consolation. You see, in which it's impossible for God to lie. Verse 18, we might have strong encouragement. Who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. The gospel of the kingdom won't be shaken because of who gave it to us. God's integrity. It will withstand every assault.
It will save our souls. It will protect us. It will guide our lives as citizens of the kingdom if we'll rely upon it. The kingdom offers an inheritance.
to its citizens. And it's an eternal inheritance that will not be shaken. Go with me to 2 Peter 1, verse 11. It talks about entrance into the eternal kingdom, doesn't it? It says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You want to go to heaven? You want to enter into the everlasting kingdom? He says, then be diligent to make your calling and election sure in that text. Grow and bear the fruits of that growth in your life beginning in verse 5. Add to your faith those attributes of virtues of godliness and righteous living. God describes our inheritance, this everlasting kingdom. See, entering to the everlasting kingdom. Look at the inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little time you've been, if need be, you've been made to grieve for various trials, or by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." See, there's a sense in which we're saved. We've been saved from our past sins. And there's a sense in which when Jesus returns, at the last day, salvation will be revealed. Verse 5 and verse 9. It will be the end, the purpose, the conclusion, and the reward of our faith. The salvation, eternal inheritance for our souls. Look at God's description of this inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's not liable to corruption or decay. It's imperishable. We've all opened the refrigerator door sometime and just got an awful smell back at us, haven't we? I did last week. I got some kidney beans. They don't smell good when they rot, do they? He says, the inheritance we have is not like that. It will not corrupt. It will not decay. You see, it cannot be shaken. Then he says it's undefiled. It's free of contaminants. It's not contaminated. You know, it's unaffected. Also, it does not fade away. So it's free of contamination. It doesn't wither, like in the case of flowers that fade away, or grass we talked about earlier. But God said, "This is what I have for you. This is what you're hoping in. This is what your faith is set upon." And in fact, He said, "You're guarded by God's power through faith to obtain this inheritance." Verse 5, remember, "who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed the last time." God's going to reveal this eternal inheritance in the eternal everlasting kingdom. It's there being kept safe. It's reserved in heaven. And it will be revealed in the last day. See, now we've got to live by faith. See, through faith. Because if we don't, you see, then the inheritance is not ours. Not because the inheritance has been undermined, but because we've undermined our faith that God says He's going to grant the blessing to. So we have to live by faith. And that's the final point of the study. We need to know that faith, hope, and love will not be shaken. Now abide, faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is love. You see, each one of these has something to do with who we are as citizens of the kingdom. and to know that they achieve the purposes that God has made for them and given to them in our lives. Faith. Paul is able to say, I know whom I have believed. In fact, he said, I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which is committed to him, which I have committed to him until that day. God is going to keep, he's going to guard my soul unto the day of redemption. I'm persuaded. I'm not afraid. Brethren, we've got to live a life of faith as citizens of a kingdom that's not shaken, persuaded, courageous, in hope. Our hope is secure because God does not lie. God has promised. God will deliver. Our expectation and our earnest desire is heaven. And when we live by faith, we are guarded to the reception of that inheritance. Love. God is love. And so we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we love God, we love our neighbor as ourselves. He goes on to say in the next verse, and so we seek the goodwill of God in all things. Receiving the kingdom cannot be shaken. Let's go back to our passage and close with it. Verse 28. He says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us live thankful lives, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So we serve God with deferential honor, with pious regard and fear. Not negligence, apathy, not with hypocrisy, but with hearts that are wholly given to Him. You see, in Christ will not be shaken. What can man do to us? See, in Christ there's victory. We've got to be faithful, keep His Word. That's where our stability is. That's where our safety is found. That's where the reality of our hope resides. And so he sums up by saying, remember, our God is a consuming fire. If we choose to ignore our God, if we choose to refuse the one who speaks, we are casting away the stability, the salvation, and the security that's found in Him. And the consequence is to be consumed with the fire of judgment, punishment for our sins. Let us live with God. Let us understand the great blessings we have in the kingdom. And let us renew our hope and sustain our faith. And in doing so, honor the King who redeems us, who saves us, and will take us into the eternal kingdom. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to become one now. By faith, repent and be baptized into Christ. He'll add you to His church, to His kingdom, serving Him from this day forward. Or be saved. Being saved, if you sin, then repent. Return to the Lord. We'll pray together and He'll forgive. We urge you to come while we stand and sing.